Just got back from a trip to Australia, and that was kind of a lot of fun, but so I'm a little bit jet lagged. Our sleep cycle is really kind of off kilter, mine and my wife's. Did she go home? I think I told her go on home. She was here for a little bit and was really tired, and I told, you know, said go on home. Because it's not that the fact that, because we came back Monday and we had a chance to sleep overnight on that night, and on Tuesday came back here from Indianapolis, but we still wake up at night. I mean, like I'm up at 3 and 4 in the morning because I think that's when I'm supposed to be awake, because that's what I was awake when I was in Australia, and so I'm still trying to get over that, so I'm a little bit tired, so excuse me if I do that. But I want to talk a little bit about what we talked about this morning and what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. It starts off in the book of Psalms in the 103rd chapter. And if you would just go there for just a moment, we'll read the basic theme of what I want to talk about. And we're going to look at different areas of this over the next few weeks. In Psalms 103, it starts off with the first verse and says, well, of course it starts off with the verse first. Now I'm going to start off with the second verse. Starts off with the first verse. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." David begins this psalm, this song that he wrote, and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." He says it again, and here's where I want to get to. And he says, "And forget not all his benefits." Because we have a tendency as people to forget what God has provided us with and forget, and we take for granted a lot of times what God has given to us. We get caught up in our own worlds, and we get caught up whether it's in school or whether it's in work or whether it's in family or on the things that we have to do in life, and we begin to forget that God has provided us things that we need to take advantage of, but we sort of take them for granted. And we don't really understand what it is that God's provided us with. Because if we really understood, our whole attitude would change. Many times it would change towards one another. It would change towards God. And things would be completely different in our thinking. And he begins and he gives us a list in this little passage. And I want to read a few of those. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And the first thing he says in the list is, "Who forgives all your iniquities." I'm going to read the whole list, and then I'm going to get back to that one. He says, "He forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Well, I really need that last one there, where his youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, I went with my grandkids. It's interesting. This is part of the reason why we're still a little bit jet lagged. Yesterday we drove back down to Indianapolis, and I spent some time with my grandson because it was his birthday party. And usually I get into his birthday activities, but his birthday party was at this place called Sky Zone. You ever been to Sky Zone? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I loved trampolines. That's all it is a bunch of trampolines, and on walls and on the floors and everything. And I love trampolines, but I tell you what, when I started getting into my 40s, and then I started inching towards my 50s, trampolines are not elderly friendly, okay? For kids, they can just sit there and bounce all day, boom, you know, and bounce all day. But when I was getting on there with my kids in my 40s and 50s, and now my late 50s, I get on a trampoline now, and I mean my bones rattle. It hurts. They don't understand. It hurts, you know. And my grandson said, "Come on, Grandpa, come on." And I'm saying, "You go have fun, buddy. You go have fun." He's a little six-year-old kid. "You just go have fun." And he gets on that trampoline and bounces and bounces. And for us, it's, you know, it's not the same. It's not the same. So we're going to talk about how God benefits us in so many different ways. Next week, we're going to talk about the subject of healing. But tonight, I want to talk to you about the forgiveness of sin. So I'm going to take you into, I've started off with a little bit of a positive direction, but then I'm going to take you into a what appears to be a negative direction. It's not, but it appears to be at first. And then we're going to end up on a positive note, okay? The positive direction that we started off in is that God gives benefits. And the first benefit is He forgives us of all of our iniquities. He forgives us. He sees what we've done, and yet He forgives us for that. And before you can actually understand what the depth of that means, because we sort of gloss over that sometimes. Sometimes we gloss over that forgiveness. We think, oh yeah, we understand God forgives, but we don't realize what that means and what God has done and what He had to do to be able to forgive. Because we were not worthy of being forgiven. But He made us worthy. Now I'm going to go into, it's going to appear to be negative, but it's not. But before you can understand God's forgiveness, you got to understand the depth of your depravity before you can understand what forgiveness really is and what God really did. Because a lot of times we gloss over it. We think that we're okay. And we think that we're pretty good people. How many good people do we have out there in the congregation? Come on, go ahead. You can go ahead and raise your hand. I know you're thinking it. I'm a good person. I'm really a good person. And we're going to sort of debunk that idea, okay, in just a moment. Actually, I'm not going to do anything. The Word of God is going to kind of debunk that. But I want you to understand that compared to people in the world, you're all good people. I'm going to give you a big spiritual hug right now. You're all good people. All right, pat yourself on the back. You're all good people. All right, but compared to the standard that God has for us, you stinketh. Okay, I just want to keep it plain and simple. Now, I know it sounds really negative, but it's got to be negative at first so you can understand. Because so many times we have such shallow salvation. Okay, we just tell somebody, just go ahead and say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Just confess Jesus is Lord and you're saved. And that is true, but it has to take into account the understanding of why you must receive Christ. And many times people in the world don't understand, because I talk to a lot of people, and I'll just come out and tell them, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And most of them say, well, yeah, I think so. And you ask why? Well, because I'm a pretty good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody, or I haven't robbed a bank, or I haven't stole this or that or the other. But when we begin to look at the Word of God and really begin to examine it, we find out that we're not really as good as we think we are. And we've got to understand that part before we can actually receive salvation. We've got to understand. So let's just look at that. This last Thursday, or last Wednesday in our Bible study, we've been going over the book of Exodus, and we got to the part where the Ten Commandments were. And so let's just look at that, all right? I'm just going to look at the Ten Commandments for just a moment. I'm going to jump there real quick so that we can understand where we were at. Now, how many good people are? Go ahead and raise your hand. I know you think you are. Go ahead. You know, some of you are already getting the idea of, well, I'm not falling into that trap. I know exactly where you're going with this. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at the Ten Commandments, and we begin to find out, because it's the law of God's Word. It's the law of the Lord that begins to reveal who we are. Once we find out who we are, then we can find out what God really has provided for us. So we go to chapter 20 of Exodus. That's the famous chapter where the Ten Commandments are spoken. And I want to begin to read. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I do want to read some of the commandments, and we want to examine, have we really kept those in our life? Let me just say, and God spoke all these words, saying, starting with the first verse, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Stop. Now, has everyone kept that commandment? Have we? No. Because we often have other gods before us. Whether it's gods of money, whether it's gods of, you know, possessions, whether it's gods of, this last Wednesday we talked about Michael Jackson, and I remember that one video that he had. He had this great big old golden statue of himself. And you think, well, you know, he's just a rock star. A lot of people worship rock stars. They worship celebrities. They worship people like that. We have so gone over the top of idol worship in our society that we will worship things. We'll worship sports. How many of you have your favorite sports team? Go ahead and raise your hand. That's okay. It's okay. I've got my favorite sports team. I'm a Colts fan. You know, there's no quarterback like Peyton Manning. I mean, Andrew Luck. I forget who that he's replaced him. Okay, there's no, you know, and we've broken that commandment. And see, the word is there to teach us that really you're not as good as you think you are. Because a lot of times when we talk about salvation, we all know that it comes because Jesus died on the cross. You know that, right? Salvation comes because Christ died on the cross for us. But many times in our psyche, in our thinking, we want to add our own good works to that. Yeah, it's Christ on the cross, but you know what? I'm a good person too. Right? I'm a pretty good person. So I think God's going to have favor because not only did he die on the cross, so I get his sacrifice for me, but, you know, I'm still a pretty good person, so I think God's going to let me go to heaven. Well, we already just found out. Let me just ask this. Is there anybody who's ever told a lie in here? You ever told a lie? Go ahead. You've told a lie. I do want you to raise your hand. Anybody ever told a lie in here? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. Anybody ever stole anything? Raise your hand. Some of you people haven't raised your hands. You just told me you were a liar. So just go ahead. You don't tell me. Even if it's a small thing, even if it's just a little thing. Have you stolen something? A lot of us say, yeah, I've stolen something. Have you ever looked upon another person to lust after them? God calls that adultery. Okay? Have you ever thought in your heart that you hated somebody, that you would just love to be able to run them over with your car? You ever thought that? Some of you say, oh, I've never thought that. Let me ask, have you ever hated anybody? Were you so angry at them? Right then, you know, if anybody ever cut you off on the highway, where if you had the power, you would have blown their tires out right there, right? Well, what you've just admitted to and what you've just said is I'm a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer at heart. But I'm still a good person. You say, well, yeah, but, you know, I did do some wrong things, but that was a long time ago. It doesn't matter how the length of time, doesn't matter the measure of it. The Bible says that if you've broken one law, if you've broken one thing, just one thing, you're guilty of all of it. So even if you just told a lie, that's being a false accuser. Even if you just told a lie to somebody or about somebody, you're a false accuser. The Bible says you're guilty of all of it. So we see that the depth of it is that we cannot even think about going into heaven on our own. And if we were left to our own devices, the Bible says that we would not even desire to come to Christ. He had to come down and he had to, with by his Holy Spirit, he had to come in and to grab a hold of your heart. And some of you in here, he may still be doing that. Trying to grab a hold of your heart, trying to get you off of your arrogant high horse to let you know you are not all that in a bag of chips. Have I gotten negative enough yet? Have I gotten you into the dirt yet? Hold on, we're going to go a little bit deeper. If God were to leave you alone, you would hate him and would not even want to come to him. He's got to take his Holy Spirit. He takes his Holy Spirit and he works it in your life to draw you up to the place where you can make a decision for Christ. That's how depraved that we are. That's the condition of mankind. That's the condition of our heart. And when I talk to people about giving their life to the Lord, they have such an arrogant attitude that you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm okay. No, you're not. I just want to read a scripture so that you're not so aggravated. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to quote it to you. Well, no, I'm going to read it to you. Because I want you to believe it's not for me. There was a rich young ruler. It's from the book of Luke, the 18th chapter. And he says this, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" This is chapter 18, verse 18 in Luke. "Now, the ruler said, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good?'" And this is Jesus' word. It's not my words, okay? So don't get mad at me if you think I'm being a little bit too negative right now. Because, you know, Jesus must have been negative too. Because he says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So no one's good. Jesus sat there and said, there's no one that's righteous. No, not one. Not even one person can come to him. Not even one person could make the decision. Not even one good person who does good things who might say, "You know what? I think I might believe in Jesus." If they were left to their own devices, they would never even think that. They would never want that. They would never come to him. He has to come in, and he's got to grab a hold of their heart and start drawing them to himself. That's the doctrine of total depravity. That's where we were. And if God wanted to be angry at us, he would never even give us the opportunity to hear his word. He goes on and says in that passage, he says, Jesus telling the ruler, he says, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Many things that we just talked about, that we would admit that, yes, we've broken them. And if we haven't broken them in physically, we've broken them in the spirit. Because Jesus said, you know, if you look upon another person to lust after him, that's adultery. You know, so if you're angry at your brother without a cause, that's murder. That's the same thing. He says, you've broken the commandments. Even if you haven't physically done them, you've done them in your heart. He says, okay, this is what you need to do. Don't do this, don't do that, do this. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. He said, all these I've kept from my youth. And that was really the wrong thing for him to say. Because actually what he was saying is, I'm good enough. I've done those good things. Jesus, knowing better, says this, and I just love Jesus' style. He doesn't confront him here directly. He confronts him indirectly. He says, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'Yes, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" He said, okay, you've kept the commandments, that's great, but you lack one thing. You need to go sell everything that you've got and come follow me. Now, was Jesus saying that he actually kept those commandments? Jesus knew that he had not. Because Jesus confronted him with the very first commandment. In fact, he confronted him with the greatest commandment when he said, this is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He confronted him with that very thing. He said, okay, now go sell everything that you've got and come follow me. So what was he doing? He was revealing to this young ruler, this young guy, that no, your heart really wasn't following me. Your heart really wasn't putting me first. In fact, there's something else that's in front of me, and that's your riches and that's your possessions. Those things are more important to you than God himself. Actually, you broke the first commandment, which was to love God, that the God is one, have no idols before me. And he revealed the very first commandment. Had he gone down the list like we had gone down the list, he would have revealed every single one. Boom, boom, boom. And that's the condition. But see, we don't realize that because we think that we're good. Now hang with me for a minute, okay? Hang with me. We think that we're that good. Because see, a lot of times Christians believe that it's not just what Jesus did, it's also what I do. So I've got to be good along with believing in what Jesus did on the cross. So yeah, I've got to believe in Jesus, I got to be a Christian, but I got to make sure I go to church and I got to be good like this and I've got to make sure I do these things and those things so that I can keep that, you know, earn that right to belong to Him. And what Jesus reveals and was revealing to this man is, you aren't good. You can't keep it. There's only one thing you can do, and that's surrender to me. Stop trying to justify yourself. In another passage there in Luke, and I love this, he was talking to a lawyer about the very same thing, and the lawyer comes up with the very same question. A certain lawyer stood up, and when I first read this, I was over here in the dark, not when I first read it, but when I first read it tonight, I was reviewing what I was going to talk about, and I began to read this, and he said, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and texted him. I read that, I said, texted him. I actually thought, that said texted him. Man, this is a modern version of the Bible. Texted him. Who put that in there? No, it doesn't say that. It's just, and a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. I thought it said texted. I'm going, man, they really added that into this new version, didn't they? He stood up and tested him. So the guy was testing Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He has the same question. What is it that I have to do to be saved? What is it that I have to do to receive the forgiveness that you want to offer me? You know, I want to know what I need to do. And so he was testing him, and he said, what do I have to do to receive eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? Jesus goes right back to the Ten Commandments. He goes right back to the law. It's the same thing that he said to the rich young ruler. You want to tell someone about Jesus? Remind them of the law. Don't tell me you're good enough because you're not. Let me tell you the law and let's see how many commandments you've kept or how many have you broken. You say, pastor, this is so negative. You've got to go negative at first so that you can bring them out into the understanding of their need for a Savior. Because too many people have a shallow understanding of Jesus and who He is. Because most people don't think they need Him. Most people think that they're going to have Him because they're good enough. Or rather, they're not bad enough to go to hell. See, we're all good compared to each other. When you compare each other to each other, we're all good people. I do good things. We serve at Christmas time and Thanksgiving. We had meals here in our church. You've had meals. If you go to a different church on Sunday mornings, you have good things that you do. Many wonderful things. And don't get me wrong, those are good things. But they're not worthy of His forgiveness. They're not worthy of His forgiveness. See, God doesn't want your good works. He wants your heart. And we're willing to do good things as long as we don't have to give up our heart. As long as we don't have to surrender. Jesus is sitting there talking to this lawyer. What's it written in the law? What's your reading? How do you read it? So he answered, the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. He says, okay, keep the commandments. Do them. And verse 29 reveals what many times is what we try to do. It says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, we know the end of the story. he begins to talk about the Good Samaritan. And really, when we begin to read that parable of the Good Samaritan, what we actually are reading is we're reading about Jesus. Because, see, the Good Samaritan came to somebody who could not save himself, who had no way of coming back, who could not recover in any way, shape, or form. There was nothing that that man who was beaten on the road could have done. There's nothing that men in the world could have done, but it was the Samaritan that picked him up, bound his wounds, took care of him, and took him to the inn and said, now you gave him the man money and said, now you take care of him. And what does he say? And if when I come back, if he owes anything to you, I'll pay that too. What was Jesus saying? He's saying this, his forgiveness is to all, but you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And whatever you do that's good does not contribute to what I've already given to you as a free gift on the cross. It's my free gift. I give it to you. I don't sell it to you. You don't have to do anything to earn my favor. Because I already love you. I already care. In fact, the Bible says that even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Even when we hated God, he loved us so much. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. Now, don't get me wrong. There's something wonderful about good works when we come into the fellowship of Christ and we love Jesus. There's something really wonderful about us doing good works. In fact, we're created for those good works. Good works are wonderful. But they're not a way to his favor or his love or his kingdom. They are an offshoot or a production that comes from that. The gift is free. And I want to tell you something. That sets me free. I don't have to worry that I'm going to go to hell because maybe I had a bad thought in my mind. Or that God's not going to love me anymore because maybe I got mad at my wife for an unreasonable reason. Or maybe my temper got out of control. God still loves me and cares about me. And not only does he love me about what I've done, he loves me about what I'm going to do. Because when he comes back, if there's anything I owe, he's already paid for that too. His blood was enough. He doesn't need our help to pay for our salvation. He's already paid for it. So every good work we do is icing on a cake that's already been baked. It's already been baked. So I don't have to go out and worry that if I mess up, God's going to hate me. No. If I sin that sin one more time, God's going to give up on me. No. He's not. He wouldn't tell us to forgive every time someone asks for forgiveness. He wouldn't tell us to do it and then him not do it. He said, forgive, 7 times 70. He wasn't saying 490 times where you have to keep count. He was saying, as often as they come to you, you forgive them. Why did he say that? Because that's what I do. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he hasn't already done or already will do. That's the forgiveness of God. That's why it's so special. Was it Max Lucado? I think it's Max Lucado that said, what's so amazing about grace? He wrote a book, Why is Grace So Amazing? I can't remember the title, but it's something like that. Why is his grace so amazing? Why is it so amazing? Because it's given without condition. His grace is given without condition. His love is without condition. And I know that there's people that look back at their past haunts them. And because how do I know this? Because it happens to me. The devil will bring something up to my mind and say, you see how rotten you were? And yet you call yourself a Christian, and look how rotten you were. I've finally come to the place when he says that, I just agree with him. You're right, I was. I was a rotten, no good, nothing. Doing my own thing, caring about my own self. But I ran into somebody who loves me enough to forgive me all of that. There may be some in here or some that might hear this sermon at some point and they remember something that happened in their life and it brought so much shame and guilt to them and they've never gotten over it. Well, if that's the case, it's time to get over it because God is over it. He says, bring it to me, bring it to the cross. When he says, I will take your sin and your iniquity, when I will take your guilt and your shame, I will take all of that, I will throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and I will remember it no more. That's God's forgiveness. See, when we forgive, we keep count of it all too often. You know, and it comes out the next time somebody, that same person does something wrong, you know. My wife makes me angry, and one of the first things comes out of my mouth is, "You always do that." Ever said that to somebody? You always do that. You know why you say that? Because you remember all those other times they did it, and you just want to keep it piled on. See, God doesn't remember that. You come to God with sin, and you say, "God, forgive me." You know, He says, "Okay, I forgive you. Now go sin no more." There's always that caveat. See, Jesus, when he was dealing with the woman who was a sinner, she was a sinner. When the Bible says she was a sinner, she was a sinner. And he forgave her. He said, who's condemning you? No one, Lord. Well, then I don't condemn you either. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. Come follow me. Well, what about when she does it again? What does John say? John the Beloved. He says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. See, if you think I'm giving you a negative sermon, let me tell you something. You ought to read the apostles when they write. John, you know, he comes, you know, he lays it right out for him. He says, you know, if you say you don't have any sin, you're just a lying. You're a lying sack of sin. Okay, in modern English, you're a lying sack of sin because you do it. But he says, when you do sin, come to him, bring it to him. And what does he say? He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and to cleanse us of 82% of our unrighteousness. Is that what the scripture says, 82%? Okay, 95% of it. Well, all unrighteousness. He says, cleanses us of all, everything that we have done and everything that we're going to do in him. If we continue to walk in him, he cleanses us of all of our sin. See, people don't go to hell because of their sins. They go to hell because of their sin. There's a difference. Because a lot of people do bad things. That's why when someone does something bad and they say, well, you think I'm going to go to hell for that? No, you're not going to go to hell for that. You're going to go to hell because you don't know Christ. It's not because of your sins. It's not because of what you've done wrong. It's because you don't know the Savior. It's your sin that's in you that causes you to do the sins. That's what's going to send you to hell. And what does he say? I forgive you of all of it. All of it. All of it. Once we realize our depravity and then we find out how much God loves us and that he gave us so that he can forgive us, then we can receive and understand how much he loves us and we can understand what he provided, something that we could never achieve ourselves or ever have for ourselves. He just gives it to us as a Christmas gift. It's yours. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. Now and forever. And what that does is makes us appreciate God so much that we want to live for him. We want to do good works. We don't have to. We get to. We don't have to go to church. We get to meet with his people and be with his body, and we get to worship him in spirit and in truth, and we get to be free in Christ, and we don't have to go and be afraid or be ashamed anymore because God has forgiven us. That is one of the benefits of the kingdom of God, is I don't have to walk around worrying about falling into sin. Now, I am conscious of making sure I don't. I'm conscious about staying in the Word of God and walking in his Spirit because I want to please him, but I don't have to worry about losing my salvation or that he's not going to love me anymore. See, that kind of worry is from the devil. I can just walk in his love and in his peace. And if I do something wrong, I go to him about it. In the same way my grandchildren have my love no matter what they do, no matter how many times I've dragged into Sky Zone, I'm going to love my grandchildren. Not because they do everything I tell them to do, but because they belong to me and I love them. That's God's forgiveness. We've got to realize where we came from so that we can understand where he is taking us. And he takes us from the sinner we used to be, and he transforms us and makes us into one of his children, a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, royalty, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he calls us, that brings forth the praises unto God. It's such a privilege to come and gather with believers and praise God. We have a wonderful worship team that's up there. But if it was just Dylan, we could worship God, right? If it was just Sky alone, we could worship God, couldn't we? If it was just Brian, we could worship God. If it was just one of the other gentlemen who were up here leading us in worship, we could worship. Even if there wasn't anybody on this platform, we could worship God. I just love this part, you know, and he so wants us to know that he's not ashamed of us, that we are free in him, that the guilt and shame is done away with the blood on the cross, that's all done away with, even so much so that in the book of Hebrews, he says in the Jesus himself, and he's speaking to the Father, he often does that. He's kind of psychotic that way, you know, Jesus will talk to the Father and the Father will talk to Jesus, even though they're one. They're still talking to each other. And Jesus is talking to the Father. And he says, in the midst of the worshiping congregation, I, Jesus, will sing praise unto thee, Father. When we praise and worship God, Jesus is in our very midst. And he says, I am not ashamed of them. If that doesn't melt your heart, I don't know, you know, let's get the paddles out and we'll try and get you back alive. If that does not melt your heart, that God, Christ loves you so much that he is not ashamed of you, all the mistakes you made and all the rotten things you've done and all the mistakes you're going to make, and even in every step of your life, he is not ashamed of you. He loves you. He cares about you. And he wants to bring you along so that you can be like him, because he is our big brother. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are a part of a holy nation, a peculiar people purchased to be his. And it's going to be that way until he makes the completion of our redemption, when we take off this flesh and we put on our new bodies. That is forgiveness that means something. It's forgiveness that means something. And we need it. We need it. If you're feeling like that, like you're ashamed, or like maybe God doesn't love you, or maybe God, listen, that's the devil trying to tear you away from him. Yes, you weren't worthy, but when Jesus shed his blood, and when you received him as your Lord, he made you worthy. He imparted righteousness unto you. And then he gives you his Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of you, even though he looks on the outside and he sees Jesus in you. He put his Spirit in that you might walk righteous. That's where good works come from. I'm just going to take a moment, and I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come on up, because we're going to continue to worship.